podcast is a service of Bridgeway Community Church in Rockford, Michigan. Thanks for listening. Here's today's message.
Well, good morning, Bridgeway. It's great to see you here today. So good to be together. If you're new or visiting with us, we are in a series called Our Imperfect Family. And as you can guess by that video today, it's all about parenting, talking about this enormous task that parents have. And I'll be honest, that's really all I've got. So we're going to close in prayer. Just good to be together and yet at the same time, just to sense what God can do in our families is just so vital. Before I jump into the message, though, I wanted to take just a moment, and I just wanted to say something about the worship experience that we have every weekend here at Bridgeway. I just tell you, as your pastor, I mean, I so look forward to this time together, and certainly, especially this time where we get to lift our voices to God together in just this corporate time of worship. I'll tell you, my soul needs that so much, and I don't know if you realize it, but the team that leads up here, they are predominantly a volunteer-led team, and they don't do this for any applause, they don't do this for any recognition. In fact, they'd probably be upset for me for saying this, but I am just so blessed by the talent that God has just gathered here in this place, and I would just ask for a moment, could you put your hands together and thank God for what he does for our worship arts ministry? So, so good. Ah, so good. Many of you know, too, we have been in the process of hiring a full-time worship leader to kind of lead that team and to lead all of our efforts as our church has expanded, our ministries have expanded, and we have felt led to secure that full-time person to join us. And I just wanted to give you a brief update because a lot of work has been going on behind the scenes. We have an incredible worship search team that started really with getting the entire team together and really outlining what it is that the criteria that they're looking for in this position. And they've then used that criteria to then create a job posting, and then now they're in the process of evaluating candidates against that criteria. And so much has gone into that process that I just wanted to add a few words, and I really wanted to say I'm not up here to present any candidate before you today, but really just as your church to just kind of put before you, just to keep this in your prayers, keep lifting up who God has in mind to join us in this position. If you have any specific questions afterwards, I'd be more than happy to put you in touch with the person who's leading that team. In fact, he's sitting right in the front row, Dan Smith. Would love to hear from any of you if you have any questions or thoughts or comments on that. So there's that. But it's all about parenting this morning, and as I've said, I think this is just such an enormous task. I mean, to add to this conversation in, 28, 32 minutes of a sermon is a bit overwhelming, and yet, as I think about it, it's so important that we talk about this. Let me just get an idea of who's in the room today. I'm going to ask for a show of hands. Who here are parents of kids who are maybe like 0 to 5 years old? Just kind of raise your hand for a moment. A whole bunch of you. I would describe this season as the tired years, right? You're just like chronic fatigue, 0 to 5 year old kids. And then maybe kind of the next age group, like ages 6 to 15. Show of hands, parents, ages 6 to 15. Some of the same hands went up a second time. And I don't know, I would call those years, especially in my house, those are the loud years. Like everyone's so loud and dynamic and lots of drama to kind of work through on the home front. I'll just hit one more age group. I'm not going to hit them all. But let's say, show of hands, parents who have kids maybe ages 20 to 25. Show of hands for a minute. 20 to 25-year-old kids. I call these years, this is what I call the comeback years, right? Because these kids, they come back, and they come move back home, and they eat all your food, and they still ask for money. Like, they still ask for money at that age. Whatever stage your kids are at, it's important to know there's a blessing that's available, and such a privilege, I feel, that God would trust me. If you don't know, my wife, Sean, and I, we have 5 kids. They're all here right in the front row, and at this time, they're going to come up and deliver the sermon this morning. I'd love to hear from them too, but maybe not today. Such a privilege, such an honor, and yet such an incredible task of parenting. It's kind of ironic that I'd be talking about parenting this weekend as I'm kind of solo on the home front. My wife is down in Florida. You can feel really bad for her right now. She's visiting and kind of checking in on her parents down there with her sister. And so it's solo in the house as a parent. And probably what I've already heard and what you will continue to hear over the next few days until Sean returns is this refrain of, well, mom doesn't do it like that. I've already heard that a few times, and it just kind of shows how different it is and such a task it is to get parents to be aligned. I want to jump right into Scripture this morning because I think there's a few ways we could kind of address this, kind of enter in to the story of what a parent is to be. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but there has to be something more, right? I mean, there has to be something more than just something beyond just the being the Uber driver and making the lunches and doing the laundry. And fortunately, God gives us what that is. He gives us what I would call as a parent's priority. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning is what is the priority of a parent? I don't know if you've ever thought about that. And maybe more specifically, what does the Bible say is to be your priority as a parent? And there's a few ways we could do this. We could look at all sorts of examples in the Bible of people who didn't get it right, people who weren't good parents. But I really want to go for clarity this morning. So I want to go to the most succinct and clear statement that the Bible has on parenting, and that's found in Ephesians chapter 6. If you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to turn there. The words will be on the screen as well. But Ephesians, we call it a book. It's actually a letter. And it's really important that you kind of understand the context. This letter was written by a guy named Paul. And what he did is he traveled throughout this region and planted churches. And he would plant a church. He would talk about the love and the grace available of Jesus Christ. And a community would spring up. And then he would move to another town and share the same message and start another church. And after time, he started to kind of get feedback that his churches needed more direction. And so he would write to them these letters to kind of direct them in the way of how to live out this Christian life, this Christian faith. And Ephesians gives for us these important chapters. Chapter 5 is all about marriage. How do you live a God-honoring marriage together? And then he rolls right from that into chapter 6, where he deals with the home front. How do we parent in our homes? And you're going to see in this text that he's going to first address the kids in the home, and then we'll spend way more of our time dealing with parenting. But I want to jump right in, Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Paul writes, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." Now, I'll just pause for a minute. How many of you like where this is going already, right? Like, I know we're not normally the kind of church that would do this, but this is kind of an amen, pastor, right? Like, amen. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth." Now, just pause there for a moment. What Paul's doing is he's taking his church, he's taking them right directly to Scripture, and he's centering this idea of parenting on the Ten Commandments. And so he cites for them this commandment, the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. And then he says, this is the first commandment to come with a promise, so that it may go well with you. See, this obedience, this process of children being obedient means that there's kind of this rhythm in the home of obedience is then kind of this promise that things will go well. I don't know about you, I kind of grew up in a home where, you know, this was sort of taught at a young age. My mom would say certain things like obey so that it goes well with you, or she would say it more succinctly, I brought you into this world, I can take you out of this world, right? That was kind of the home I grew up in. And it's so important that we get this. In fact, children that are in the room, you know, if I were to address you with this text, I would say very clearly, the Bible's clear that as long as you live at home under the direction and supervision of your parents, your job is to obey them. To obey them, and it will go well in your home. I always like to define obedience because obedience to me is really important. And obedience is really this idea that you do what your parents say willfully, joyfully, and immediately, right? Like that's really obedience. That you want to do this. You want to, as the text says, honor your father and mother. That's this willful obedience. And there's a level of joy to it. And you know, joy is not happiness all the time. In fact, what joy is actually it's doing what you're supposed to do even when you don't want to do it. Finding the joy, the strength of the Lord to kind of work through even those moments that you don't necessarily want to do. And then immediately, right? Like just obey immediately. That's what he's after in this text. And that's really all he has to say to kids, children, obey your parents. And then he kind of turns direction and he addresses the parents for a moment. Just one verse to really unpack. In verse 4, it says this, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." Now, a couple points to make here is he says fathers, but really that word in the Greek language would better be interpreted as parents. So he's not singling out just the dads. He's saying both parents, mom and dad. And then he gives kind of the first thought, which is a do not. Like he comes right out of the gate with, don't do this, parents. Do not exasperate your children. Now you can look that word up as well, exasperate. In different translations, what that really comes across as is this idea of don't provoke your children. It often will say, do not provoke your children to anger. Man, I was thinking all week about how, you know, if I'm honest, if I'm up here as your pastor, just I hope I'm not alone in what I'm about to say. But I'd be honest in saying, I think this is really easy to do. To exasperate, to provoke my children. I mean, think about it, especially when they're younger. I mean, you kind of hold all the keys, right? I mean, you hold what they can and can't do. You probably have more vocabulary and more intellect and can probably, you've been around the block, you have experience, you have the ability to debate, and you're stronger at negotiating. And without even really meaning to, parents, I think if I'm honest, I would say it's really easy to kind of fall on the side of exasperation and provoking your kids. Now, how do you do that? I think a lot of ways, right? I mean, I think one of the ways we can provoke our kids is we can just set really, really high expectations. And I'm all for set the bar high, but sometimes as parents, we can set them too high. And we can want them to live up to this ideal and this performance metric because we live in Rockford, we live in, you know, this area where everything is about achievement, and we can wear them out in those expectations. We can do it also just by comparing. You know, if you were more like that child, or if you were more like your sister, if you were more like your brother. You know, these comparisons just, they wear them out. They just exasperate a child. Or maybe it's neglect. It's interesting to think about neglect. Neglect in the sense maybe of not like, not that you're not providing for your child, but you think of what your child needs the most. It needs your interaction. Maybe more appropriately, it needs your time. And we can be neglectful when we have so many other things as adults and as parents and as hobbies that maybe our kids don't get as much of our time. And love is always spelled T-I-M-E. It's always spelled with the amount of time we give. Or maybe it's even just our words. You think about how exasperating your child can just kind of take this form of maybe being harsh with your words. And again, so easy to fall in that trap. And again, our words should be words that build up and not tear down. I kind of looked this week at just maybe what psychology would say. What does general psychology say about parenting? Not just from a Christian perspective, but I found myself reading just general psychology. And I came across this really interesting quote by a lady by the name of Dr. Amy Morin from Northeastern University. She says this about our words. She says, parents, your words are often motivated by your feelings. And they're your feelings that tend to get the most of you. And what that says to your kids is that your feelings get all out of whack and you begin to kind of blurt out, you speak out of feelings that are not fully in control. And so she gives a few examples. One of the things she says, and I won't ask for a show of hands because I know I've done this before, but she says, never say to your child, you make me so mad. She said that's exactly what you're telling them, is that it's okay to have your feelings just completely out of control and to then blame the child for the feelings that you can't keep under control. She gives kind of this idea that when you're in those moments and they're kind of heated, she said a better choice of words would be to say, I don't like it when you do that. Where again, you're not subjecting your emotions, your feelings in a blame way on them. And so again, we can all work on this. But then Paul really changes his tune. He gives you the don't right out of the bat. Don't do this. Don't exasperate your children. But then he gives kind of the do side. These are the kind of the things that we can do. And he says, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. Kind of really three ideas. Bring them up, train them up, and then instruct them in the ways of the Lord. Bringing up kids, man. I was just thinking about how different it is. I don't know if you realize this, how different it is to bring up, to raise up kids in this day, year 2000, 2020, you know? And you think about maybe how different it was when you were growing up. Maybe you think about how different it was maybe when you heard your parents describe their childhood or your grandparents even describe what it was like to raise up kids in their age. you know, kind of a lot of criticism today along the side of parents, and especially kind of this era of you got to be so safety conscious. I think about how different of a world it is from safety for our kids now versus even when I was a kid. I was talking to my sister about this yesterday, and I can remember just the whole idea of safety. I mean, everyone's got to wear a helmet now, and you got to be super uber careful, and yet I remember when my parents brought my youngest sister home from the hospital. I mean, there was no car seat that buckled in. I mean, there was no roll cage that you protected your child with. I mean, it was like mom held the baby in her arms, and then she just yelled at dad, like, to drive carefully home, right? Like, that was the level of safety in that day. And some people, kind of the criticism is that today we've kind of taken the resilience out of our kids because we've safe-proofed life for them. Some would say just simply that we're kind of growing up in an age where it's kind of soft. It's kind of gotten soft. Someone pointed out to me how in a lot of schools, you know, there's this program to kind of remove playgrounds. And if you're going to have a playground, it's got to be just, you know, the utmost of safety. And I'm all for safety. But they pointed out to me that, do you realize how different playgrounds are now to what they were 100 years ago? In fact, if you look at playgrounds from the 1920s, check this out. This is an actual playground. And as someone pointed out to me, I think the child on the left is actually falling at the time. Okay, it'll be fine. Rub a little dirt on it, you know. It's like, where are those ladders going? Like, you know, just off into oblivion. Notice no one's wearing a helmet. There are no mouth guards, no bungee cords. Like, it's just a different era that we live in. We live in an age where this is so different because we've never before seen this, where there are six distinct sociological groups alive at the same time. Six demographics of people that are alive. Only time this has ever happened in history. And part of it is because people are living longer and we're still having babies. And so these six different classes have emerged. And we have people now who are alive that represent for us kind of like the industrial age. People alive that were from the industrial age. And people alive from the information age. And now we're not in the information age anymore. We're in what you would call the intelligence age. Because it's not about information. It's about how you employ that information. And most scholars would say sometime within my lifetime, 2040, 2050, we'll move to, from intelligence, we'll move to the artificial intelligence age. That there'll be this point of singularity where machines, computers, actually surpass human intelligence. And I'll tell you, I've done a lot of work on this area, and I've got so much to share because I think there's huge ramifications for how we live now in kind of our spirituality and how we relate to God with knowing that that's what's coming down the road. But you think about all those different eras, and I actually tried to kind of think of like how different family and parenting was throughout all these generations. In fact, this chart's kind of a busy chart, but it'll give you an idea of these different generations. And I tried to sum it up with like a word or two about what family life was like. So the oldest generation, people born before 1928, are kind of known as the GI generation. Grew up on World War I. They also call themselves the greatest generation. But you think about the family structure at that time, the morality of the day was such that when you got married, you married for life. Like it was a gift. You married for life. And that's that generation. Next generation is the silent generation, and they kind of lived in a different, they're really the builders. Patriotism was really big in that era. And they began to kind of move out of the cities, and we see for the first time this idea of suburban life. So the family moved outward, began to spread out. And again, things began to change in the way in which you parented. You look at the next group, the baby boomers, right? Like, this is the group that's all getting close to retirement now. They came really post-war. And what did the family look like post-war? Multiply. Like, big, big families for the first time because the war's over and we're kind of heading into an age of depression is behind us. And we're going to just multiply, really big families. And then you look at my generation, Gen X. And we sort of revolted against the baby boomers. We had less kids. In fact, this was the era where it really became common to have kind of career orientation by both parents in the home, kind of a dual income, no kids lifestyle. That was sort of what was promoted. And Gen X, you know, kind of the 1965 to 80 era also produced a lot of what I would call latchkey kids. I was a latchkey kid most of my life. Then The millennials, they grew up kind of in this age of information, always accessible, computers, obviously cell phones towards the latter part of that, but kind of this idea of just information everywhere. When you think about parenting in the information age, this is when you see all of the books, all of the models around parenting kind of came out and exploded in this era. And then the last group, the homelanders, and this is the one that I think I'm most concerned about because these are our kids. This is the future generation that we're raising. And they're called homelanders because in 2002 was enacted the Homeland Security Act. You think about homelanders, they've never known a day of not having the threat of terror in their life. And they've had to grow up kind of in this very different lifestyle of terror always before them. They've also never known the world to exist without a cell phone. And how different has parenting really been for this group? In fact, oftentimes when you see this group, you'll just see those four little letters, K-G-O-Y. That means kids are getting older at a younger age. Kids getting older, younger. And think about that. And you see kids today, and it's so different. I mean, you think of maybe some of the toys of your childhood. You know, when I was a kid, it was like G.I. Joe and tanks and Jeeps and those sort of things. And now that kids are getting older at such a younger rate, like, they don't want those toys. They want a cell phone. They want a mobile device. And how different they're growing up. This age group would also be, this group would also be known as having unprecedented, the highest levels of depression and anxiety that have ever been studied or recorded. In fact, I've said this before, but Dr. Robert Leahy, who's studied predominantly this group, the Homelanders group, reports that the average high school student today has the same level of anxiety as a 1950s psychiatric ward patient. That's the level of what kids are dealing with, high levels of anxiety, lots of depression. You know, I want to tell you, and really just, I mean, so much of my heart is for this generation and trying to understand how we help them. In fact, just as I look at this generation, I see kind of so much promise, so much poise as well. And yet we have to become students of what's going on with our kids. A lot of times I find out, you know, like a lot of what's going on in this culture because music is in so many ways sort of the language of the subculture. Music is what kind of moves kids, and what they're really expressing oftentimes is heard in their lyrics. I was thinking about music in my era, kind of growing up in the 90s. Does anybody remember this guy? Can't touch this, right? And you think about the music that came out of that era and flip phones way ahead of its time. I won't ask you. I know you all had a pair of those parachute pants, right? You know, you think about the music that night, it was so full of this level of vibrato and self-confidence, right? I mean, can't touch this. I mean, there's just kind of a statement that's being made by that generation, by that culture at the time. And now I hear a very different narrative in the lyrics. I don't know, parents, do you listen to the music that your kids listen to? So often I'll ask that of parents, and they'll say, oh, I can't stand the music my kids listen to. And I say, listen to what they're listening to. It's speaking the culture that they may not even use the words to say themselves. In fact, just a few songs. I mean, I could do this all day long, but just a couple songs that I've kind of picked up on in our day and age. In fact, the first one's a few years older. Top song from 2016 was a song by the band named 21 Pilots. Name of the song, Stressed Out. The lyrics go like this. Wish I could turn back time to the good old days when our mama sang us to sleep, but now we're stressed out. Now, the Saturday crowd, they actually knew that song. I could see like their heads were bobbing. They started to sing along with me. And yet, one out of every two, 50% of high school students would say that's sort of the theme of their generation, that they're stressed, that they're overwhelmed. That's the most common thing said. Half of high school students would say that. Another song, a little more recent, last year, 2019, one of the top songs was by a band named Chainsmokers. And the song is called Sick Boy. Just listen to these lyrics for a moment. The lyrics are, make no mistake, I live in a prison that I built myself. It is my religion. Feed yourself with my life's work. How many likes is my life worth? I mean, you think about that. That's just this cry for identification, right? Self-affirm. I need a tribe around me. How many likes is my life worth? Where is my identity found, and who's affirming my identity in the world around me? So important that you pay attention. What if we, as parents, began to speak into that narrative? Because that narrative is already out there. Again, I love what the Bible says to us as parents, because these are just time-tested. This is just truth of all time. I love these words from Psalm 127. It's really a message to parents. It says, children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their opponents in the court. Do you see what he's saying? Their children are like arrows, right? That means that parents, if they're arrows, then we become the bow. And this is where parenting gets difficult, because in order to fire off an arrow, you have to stretch the bow. That means that parenting is all about being stretched. And then these arrows are what we launch into the future. You're a warrior, parents. That's how God looks at you. That you're a warrior, that you have what it takes to raise these kids in a godly home and in a godly way. And what if our kids began to hear a different narrative, that as parents say, hey, we're warriors. We're warriors for you, and we're warring against maybe the culture and the things that speak into your life. I want you to hear the truth. You are an arrow. You are sharp. You are precise. You are designed by God to cut through the culture and the stereotypes that the world tells you. What if that became the narrative, the song that we sang to our kids, that we're warriors and there are arrows? I think this is exactly what Paul is trying to get at when he's saying about this idea of training them up, bring them up, train them up, and then instruct them in the Lord. I mean, bringing them up is what we've been talking about. You gotta raise your kids. And probably in your home, if it's anything like mine, there's kind of nature and nurture. You can guess what I am. I'm much more of the nature, right? Like, I'm much more of like it's instinctual. They got to grow up. Sometimes life is going to be hard like nature, right? And you got to embrace some of the hard moments as a child. That's kind of my parenting style. You can imagine my wife, she's much more on the nurturing side, you know, much more of the coming alongside of them and their hurts. And it takes both. They need both in this bringing up. But then you need to train them. And the word train there is really where we get the same word discipline from. It's where we get the same word disciple from. And to be a follower of Jesus means that you've disciplined your life to put into practice the things that God teaches you. And as parents, we shouldn't be afraid of training, meaning we shouldn't be afraid of disciplining our kids. That's a topic probably beyond this message. But God has entrusted us to do just that, to discipline our kids, to prevent them and to keep them from making decisions where God's judgment will fall on them. Because it'll fall on us as well to train them, to instruct them in the Lord. This idea of instructing them means that what you know about God, it's not just for you. It's to be passed on down to them. And it's so important that you do that, you pass on to them. Another great thinker in our day is a guy by the name of Christian Smith. He's a researcher and a follower at Notre Dame. And he has studied literally 3,000 families. And he's tried to understand, like, how does faith get passed down? How do we not see this thing called faith extinguish? And he said this. He says that when it comes to passing on your faith, the best general rule of thumb that parents might use to reckon their children's most likely religious outcome is this: we'll get what we are. Meaning that whoever we are as our identity in God, we'll pass that on to them. And it's not a criticism, it's actually a comment of great hope that no matter where you're at in your faith journey, that you have the opportunity to take a step further and to take your children along with you in that process, that what you've learned, you're to pass on in practices to them. As you can tell today, this is not a message where the expectation is at the end of it, hey, I'm going to give you 3 things to be a better parent. I think parenting is way more complex than that, because our children and that relationship is way more dynamic than that. But I've been thinking a lot about just things that I want to grow in as a parent. And I just want to offer to you just some ways in which I'm trying to kind of grow as a parent and things that I think are really important for us to carry into our home. The first would be to kind of maybe a shift in our mindset. And I would say it this way, that you should remember that you're always raising a future adult, no matter how old your kids are. I think having this mindset that the goal is to see them become a future adult needs to be before us. I know how it is as parents, and sometimes you're just trying to get through the day, right? You're like just trying to make sure that they put their pants on the right way, and they've eaten a healthy meal, and then they're off on their day. And And that's certainly part of it, but every opportunity, every moment, every weekend that you get away, or opportunities where you travel together, are opportunities to build into them, hey, you're a future adult, and I'm raising you up into adulthood. And this is where we really need to kind of take a more patient approach, because it takes time to do that. And as parents, as adults, we have to know that part of growing up means that you have to take risk. And you have to be willing at times to fail. And you have to allow even, it's okay for your kids to fail. You don't have to prevent them from having failure. Maybe even giving some opportunities to experience just a different taste of life, to travel even. I love this time of year because we head into this season where so much of our church are going to be headed down to Guatemala along with our Bridge of Hope partner. And I just love the opportunity that we have, because a lot of times what fills the roster of people going to Guatemala are not individuals, but are actually families. It's oftentimes a parent taking a son or a daughter with them, or even whole families going together and experiencing. What better of a way to give them a taste of adulthood, of saying, you know, we're going to travel, and more than that, we're going to put our needs aside, and we're going to serve the priorities of others. Just a great opportunity to do that. Next thing I would say is really something I'm trying to kind of do in my home is to be a thermostat, not a thermometer. And you know the difference, right? I mean, a thermometer measures the temperature, but a thermostat sets the temperature. And when it comes to my faith, I've just learned over the years that I have to set the thermostat, that I have to be red hot, not lukewarm. The Bible talks against that, but to be red hot in my faith and set that temperature in my home. Again, as Christian Smith said, we will get what we are. And so if you have this thermostat mentality, what are the ways in which that I can set this in my home? Yeah, pray for your kids. And yes, point them to the Word. And yes, find opportunities to serve together. But in all of those things, you set the mark. You set the temperature. And you take this personal and passionate love for God, and that begins to pass on down to your kids. Last thought, because I know some of you this morning, you might think, this is so overwhelming, Pastor. I mean, this is so much to get, and I've got so much to work on. I want to give you just this reminder as I leave you this morning, and that's this: to remember that your kids, that they belong to the Lord. You know, that should just make all of us just breathe easier for a moment, because as much as you love your kids, God loves them far more. And I think when we kind of get in trouble is when we begin to think that our kids are sort of like they're our possession, like they're something that we've prized, and maybe even in some ways, unhealthy ways, we've sort of turn them into our trophies, and we want to live out our lives through them. Or maybe the opposite. Maybe your child's kind of struggling, and you can find yourself saying, you know, well, my child is such a problem. And here's the deal. Like, in all of that, it's the reminder that they aren't yours. They're His. I mean, Jesus would say time and time again, let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them. And so your role as a parent is to point them back to Him. They might be very dependent on you now, and your role as a parent is to transfer that dependence to their dependence, full dependence on God. I want to invite the worship team to come up and to lead us. And I just want to offer a prayer. And I really want us to celebrate the family. We are so blessed in the unique ways in which family is represented in the church. So many different ways in which family is lived out through generations and through homes. And to me, that just, it's a cause of celebration for our church. And so if you would simply just bow your head, and if I could invite you to close your eyes, I'd like to pray with you, please. Father God, I am just so grateful for the task and the opportunity that you've laid on parents. And as it's not easy, Lord, it's the reminder that we can, in every moment, at every time, just submit to you, to submit our family and our household and our parenting back to you, God. God, I just pray that in our hearts that we would do that, that we would ultimately find our rest and our confidence in you. God, I just want to lift up parents today, and I just simply want to say to parents, in whatever expression you're a parent this morning, I want you to be reminded that you are loved, and you are valued, and you are so desperately needed in this next generation. The world may tell you otherwise. The enemy will tempt you to think that you're not worthy and you don't have what it takes, but God says you are a warrior. I just want to pray for all parents, for all grandparents, for those who are single parents, parents of blended families. I just lift them all up, and I lift their children up, God, that you would be their strength today. As we go through this task of raising up and training up and instructing, God, may we ultimately find our trust in you alone. We sing to you now out of hearts that are full of what only you can do. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
This podcast is a service of Bridgeway Community Church in Rockford, Michigan. Visit bridgewaycommunity.org for more information and other messages.